Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I hope that as you're coming in and greeting one another, that you'll find a place. And as you're doing so, there are worship bulletins for you to pick up. There are also... Just going to have to be a little louder to get their attention, Jonathan. As you're coming in, feel free to continue to kind of greet one another and do the gathering thing, and I'll remind you of a couple of things, okay? There should have been a box back there with both calendars and sermon notes in it. So if you were able to pick those up, that'll give you some information about what we're doing during worship today and also some things that are coming this week. Also, let me remind you that as you're coming in, you need a worship bulletin so that you can keep up with what's going on, and Kevin Gu has those to my right and your left. Mostly. If you need one of those, just raise your hand and he'll be glad to bring one to you. In that worship bulletin, there is there's a panel on the very back page that says, Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I'd like to encourage you to go ahead and find that and pull it off and take this opportunity as we're kind of gathering to fill that out. Particularly if you're here for the very first time, we'd love to have the opportunity to kind of meet you and get to know you a little bit. We promise that we won't harass you or anything, but we'll pray for you on Wednesday morning when our men meet together to pray. If you're here for the first time, we would love to have that opportunity. So if you just put your name on there, we'll pray for you. Also, if there is anything that you need to communicate to us, if there are prayer requests that we need to know about, just feel free to put that on that slip and we'll get that into our worship bulletin. If you just want us to pray about something but you say, I'd rather this not be published, don't print this, we'll be glad to do that as well. So just communicate what your desires are, and we want to try to meet some of those particular prayer needs. I don't have an update at this point on Bill Lawler and his mother's condition, but I want to encourage you to continue to pray for her and for their family as they're waiting on God to work out His design for their lives in these days. And Lord willing, Bill will be able to come and preach for us and help us get to know him and his ministry in Wales as he's a church planter there. Hopefully he'll be able to do that sometime next month in February. So we're looking forward to that, Lord willing. So be praying about that and other things that you find listed there in the worship bulletin. No meetings here this evening, and so this is a good opportunity for you to get together with each other, encourage each other in the gospel, and or to spend time with other folks who need some encouragement, and I hope that you'll take the opportunity to do that. And I want to encourage you in that direction. I think those are all the pertinent announcements and things. I guess we did need to say that at one point the ladies were planning to start meeting again weekly to do a Bible study, and just felt a little bit overwhelmed with everything that's going on in life right now, so felt like this wasn't exactly the right season to do that. But the ladies will be meeting together in February on the 18th, I believe, if you'll notice that on the calendar, and that'll be just for a fellowship time, and those details are to be announced. And obviously that doesn't preclude opportunities for you to be able to get together with each other. We're not saying if it's not a specially organized church-sanctioned meeting that you can't fellowship together. So don't let that deter you from that opportunity. It's just a little bit difficult right now to get everybody together on the same night every week. But speaking of being together, there will be a Bible study for couples and individuals and families that are introduced. When I say families, it's for adults at the Gues home beginning Thursday, February 2nd at 7 o'clock. That'll be a good opportunity for you to have some fellowship together and also to look together into the book of 1 Timothy and some of the things that he has to say there regarding the church. And so I encourage you to take part in that opportunity that's coming beginning next Thursday. So those are some of the things that are happening, and we're glad to be able to be together this morning. I know there's another announcement, and now it's come back to my memory. Children's Sunday School, Children's Bible Study this morning, that normally meets with Miss Kathy, will meet with us. Daniel was kind of up being sick last night, so Miss Kathy's staying home with him. And we didn't feel like it was really profitable to call somebody and thrust teaching a Sunday School class on you this morning. We had no idea we were going to wind up like this. But we're going to be talking together about the fear of the Lord. And I think that'll be a profitable time for all of our ages together, and we'll do some discussions around things like that. So you guys just be prepared to join us together out here for Bible study time this morning, okay? Well, it's our joy and our privilege to be together to worship the Lord this morning. And let me encourage you to take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Psalm 66. Or if you need to find it there on the front of your bulletin, you can find that as well if you'd like to be in the same version of the Scripture that I'm in. Psalm 66, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 66, verses 1 through 4. And we'll take just a moment as we're finding that and gathering and getting settled in here. The intention of our church week to week as we meet, you know, is to recognize that an awesome, sovereign, holy God has initiated a relationship with creatures who were rebellious and independent, ornery. That word speaks to me. Stubborn, stiff-necked, the Scriptures describe us. And yet God has pursued us where we are and initiated this relationship. And so it's our great joy week by week by week to respond to Him in worship and in praise and adoration and asking Him to speak to our hearts through His Word. And so let's begin to see some of what the psalmist describes that as looking like. Psalm 66, beginning in verse 1. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are Your deeds. So great is Your power that Your enemies come cringing to You. All the earth worships You and sings praises to You. They sing praises to Your name. So that's our joyful opportunity this morning as we meet together. And I invite you to stand together with me, please, as we begin to do just that.
On the heavens, Your name be praised. From the hearts of the weak to the shouts of the strong, from the lips of all people, this song we raise, Lord, throughout the endless ages.
Father, we bow before You this morning, hoping in the promise of the Scripture that declares that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. We hope in the prophetic picture declared in the Revelation, where John beautifully paints the picture that one day around the throne of the Lamb of God, thousands upon thousands and ten thousands of thousands will bow and cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and riches and power and strength." Great are You, God, and greatly to be praised. May Your glory fill the earth. Father, may You be pleased to meet with us this morning. God, would You grant us the joy and the pleasure of Your nearness today? Because we do believe that the nearness of God is our good. And so we have come as You have initiated this incredible, mysterious, awesome relationship with us to respond to You as Your people in repentance and in faith, and in trust and in hope. And we bow before You, our God, and ask You to speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated.
Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Oh, my soul, Jehovah, praise. I will sing the glorious praises of my God through all my days. Put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. He shall die to dust returning, and his purposes shall end. Happy is the man that chooses Israel's God to be his aid. He is blessed to hope a blessing on the Lord his God is faith. Heaven and earth the Lord created, seas and all that they contain. He delivers from oppression, righteousness he will maintain. Food he daily gives the hungry, sets the mourning prisoner free. Bowed down with anguish, makes the sightless eyes to see. Well, Jehovah loves the righteous, and the stranger he befriends. Helps the fatherless and widow, judgment on the wicked sends. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Oh, my soul, Jehovah, praise. I will sing the glorious praises of my God through all my days. Over all, God reigns forever. Through all ages, he is king. Unto him, your God, O Zion, joyful hallelujah sing.
On page 5 in your worship bulletin, please find there printed for us a prayer that's adapted from the book The Valley of Vision, which is a collection of Puritan prayers. And I'd like for us to read through this together in just a moment. But first, I'd like to read through it for you. This is not to pretend that I can put words into your mouth or desires in your heart by printing a prayer for you. And yet sometimes I think we find ourselves struggling for words to express our desires and longings. And these are helpful words, and I'll just explain a couple of them as we go. This says, Holy Lord, I have sinned times without number and been guilty of pride and unbelief, of failure to find your mind in your word, of neglect to seek you in my daily life. And there's the confession that our sins are many, and then it speaks to those, and that we don't seek after God in the things that we're doing. My transgressions and shortcomings present me with a list of accusations. There's the reality that if we're honestly seeing our sin, that they can accuse us. And the accuser comes to bring those and to press us with them in our unworthiness. The cure for this is found in the next phrase. But I praise you that they will not stand against me, for all have been laid on Christ. Go on to subdue my corruptions. Boys and girls, the word subdue means bring under control. And so we're asking God to put away our sinfulness and our tendencies to break His law. Subdue my corruptions and grant me grace to live above them. We're not just confessing that we're sinners, but the desire to live in obedience and faith to God's commands. Grant me grace to live above them. Let not the passions of the flesh, nor the lusts of the mind, bring my spirit into subjection. So we're asking that we not be ruled by our own flesh and our own sinful nature, but that we might be ruled by God and by His Spirit. Please rule over me, Holy God, in liberty and in power. Now would you join together in reading this out loud with me. Holy Lord, I have sinned times without number, and been guilty of pride and unbelief, of failure to find your mind in your word, of neglect to seek you in my daily life. My transgressions and shortcomings present me with a list of accusations, But I praise you that they will not stand against me, for all have been laid on Christ. Go on to subdue my corruptions, and grant me grace to live above them. Let not the passions of the flesh, nor lusts of the mind, bring my spirit into subjection. Please rule over me, holy God, in liberty and power. And the Scripture reminds us in Romans 6, 12 through 14, that we are not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies to make us obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been bought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And so we rejoice in the work of the gospel in our lives together as we continue to sing to the Lord this morning. Stand with me, would you please?
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in him he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. He caused the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Hold him there, the loose and lamb, perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my
one with himself.
One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
Be seated. Any scripture reading. Be seated.
Thank you, Mark. Chapter 8, verse 11 through first verse of chapter 9. Ooh, if I can find it. Let's begin reading in verse 11. Then the Pharisees came out and began a dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hard? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7. So he said to them, "How is it you do not understand?" Then he came to Bethesda, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, "I see men like trees walking." Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, "Neither go into town nor tell anyone in town." Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the town of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." When he called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Let's pray. Father, as we read about the disciples and as they continually don't understand, Father, and they continually are thinking about earthly things and not on your word, Father, and not on heavenly things, Father, I'm reminded, Father, just how gracious you are, and that you provide us with all our physical needs, Father, and Father, we spend so much time worrying about the mundane things of this world, Father, and we spend so much time on things, Father, that will not last, God, but you have taken care of these things time and time again, Father. And I just pray that you would grant us understanding, Father, that you would be merciful to us and gracious, Father, and humble us, Father, that we may become more like you, Father, that we may grow in your word and your truth, and that you will be just continually making us more like your Son, Father. I just thank you for this morning that you've brought us together as a body, Father, that we can worship you. Father, we pray for the message today and that you'll be preparing our hearts, Father, to receive your word, that Paul will be a mouthpiece for your word, Father, and that your Holy Spirit will take your word and um, make it have effect in our lives, Father. Father, we just want to pray for Bill Lawler's family and his mother, and that you, Father, we know you are sovereign over life and death, Father, and that all things are working together for the good of those who are called according to your purposes, Father. And this family is certainly seeking to honor you, Father. And we also pray for the Templetons as they move yet again, Father. And we pray that you will smooth that situation, Father. And we also pray for their children and young Malachi, as he has been in many worlds and has not found a home yet. God, and we pray for this debate with Dr. James White and the just all the things surrounding that, that you will give Stan and Paul and Tom just wisdom and allowing you to bring that together. And Father, we just again just thank you for bringing us here, and just for this church that you've set up, Father, and just brought together. Father, I pray that we would continually be committed to your word in everything we do. In your name I pray, amen.
Let's stand once again and sing this morning.
For our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us cope in this world where'er we roam. Ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, come to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart.
We have come.
We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart.
Thank you, son. Well, let's open the scripture to those ancient words that we have just sung about. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Where we'll think this morning together about limiting our liberty for the sake of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to primarily think together this morning about verses 1 through 18. And so let's read those verses together now in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. verses 1 through 18. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does He not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel, for if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Let's ask God to help us as we gather around His Scripture now. Father, we do bow before You and understand that it is by Your grace alone that we come before Your throne. It's by Your grace alone that we have any insight to the truths of the Scriptures. It's by Your Spirit alone that we can learn together this morning. And so we beg You, O God, to teach us by Your Spirit and to Your glory this morning. In Jesus' name we ask these things, believing that You will provide for us exactly what we need for this hour. Amen. Well, as I look around, I see some of you who I think may have done had maybe similar experiences to this, but I'm just going to ask, how many of you have ever been tent camping? Camping in a tent? You know, okay, lots of you have done that. We used to do that on kind of a regular basis with as a church function when we lived in Florida. We would take lots of kids to the beach, to Venice Beach. Sometimes we'd go there, and that's a great place to look for shark's teeth, and so we'd go there and look for shark's teeth and play volleyball on the beach and hang out there, and then we go to this place called Venice Campground, which was right on a river, and we camp there overnight, you know, go canoeing. When it got dark, we'd take flashlights out and hunt for alligators kind of out there cruising around and see the lights reflecting off their eyes, and we'd canoe down the river and kind of look for alligators and things like that. It was a lot of fun. And then at night, too, we'd fix hamburgers and hot dogs. And have you ever had any better food than grilled hamburgers outside? Hot dogs are, I don't know how they got in the mix, but hot, great hamburgers grilled outside when you're hungry and after a long day of playing volleyball and alligator hunting. There's nothing better in all the world than that, you know? And then we'd sit around the fire and sing some songs and roast marshmallows and make s'mores and all that kind of stuff and kind of stuff ourselves. And finally, we'd decide it was time to go to bed and lay down. And it's kind of rough and all, but you can get over that. Well, this one particular time we went and I didn't take an air mattress, so the ground was extra lumpy that time. And then in the middle of the night, I heard this sound that really mothers know better, But since Mama wasn't there, Daddy had to get up. And one of my children in the tent with me was throwing up all over creation. I'm talking about all over creation. Sleeping bag, clothes, tent floor, it's everywhere. So I was getting up and suddenly camping is not much fun anymore. And you know, if you've ever done any camping and if you haven't had that kind of experience, you've had other kinds of things that sort of by the next morning you wake up and it doesn't really matter how good the food was. Your back hurts and there's sand in the eggs and bacon never gets done on camping trips. Have you noticed that? It's always kind of slimy and wilty and really you kind of wake up going, I can't wait to go home. Camping was designed to make home look better. But the problem is that we've glamorized camping and now we have 45-foot motorhomes with 42-inch plasma television screens in them. And camping has become almost better than home for some folks, hasn't it? And, you know, bound up in that reality where we've made camping better and better and better and better is sort of a spiritual principle that transfers over into everyday life. See, this is not home. And Christianity is not designed necessarily just to make this life comfortable and easy for us. A Christian is looking at life now sort of like one big long camping trip. It's got good things about it, but generally what we're longing for is heaven and all the things that Christ has purchased for us. We're looking for another place, and this is really, in a sense, no longer our home, and we're moving toward that. The problem is that in our generation, in the contemporary church, quote, in which we live sometimes, the gospel has been mistaken as an entrance just into a life that's easier than you would have had otherwise. But in reality, the gospel is not just an entrance into a Christian life. The gospel is the Christian life. And the gospel has been designed to take us over and capture us for something much bigger than ourselves and much bigger than just this life and this world and all that it has to present. When Paul is speaking to the Corinthians last week, for instance, in chapter 8, he called us to see not our own personal rights as important, but the needs of brothers and sisters around us, to limit ourselves for the weaker brother or sister. Now he's calling us not only to see the church as worthy and valuable, but he's calling us to see the gospel as valuable and great and worthy of our limiting our personal freedoms. We have to remember a little bit about the context of what's going on, and we're going to do that in just a moment. Hopefully that'll kind of help you. But I just want to kind of summarize all of this that we're going to be thinking about today to understand that Paul is calling us to limit our freedoms for the sake of the gospel and to live in such a way as to see the gospel not only working itself out in our lives, but to see it penetrating the lives and the of folks who are around us so that we might share in the blessings of the gospel. The thing that we're after is not to share in the rewards or the blessings that this life can produce, but the blessings that the gospel has to offer. And so we're going to begin by thinking through verses 1 through 12 and the reality that God has given us freedom in Christ. Paul is going to kind of reestablish some of his authority and the fact that we do have freedoms, we do have privileges, we do have rights in Christ. He's not denying that at any time. He didn't deny it last week. He didn't say you can't eat food. He just said you need to be careful about that reality. And he's not denying freedoms in Christ in chapter 9 either. There is some regular criticism that's going around in the church at Corinth because Paul is not contemporary enough. He's not what people would consider relevant or up to speed with what's happening. He's not on the cutting edge of things. There were other folks, other speakers, other folks who posed as leaders in the church who Paul later called supposed super apostles. And these guys were out there giving great flowery speeches and they had very impressive rhetoric and delivery. They didn't have much to say, but the way they said it was so impressive that it brought them great fame and even fortune in the culture where they lived. And folks were starting to sort of criticize Paul because he wasn't gathering great success in the public square. He wasn't gathering great material possessions to himself as a result of his work. And Paul is in the place now of saying, of trying to communicate, I'm free to be gathering to myself things because of the gospel, but that is not my goal. In verses 1 through 6, he says that as an apostle, he could especially claim these rights. And he begins there by saying, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Don't I have a position of authority? And he's sort of doing a twofold thing here. Because his apostolic authority is being threatened and challenged by these other folks around him, he's reestablishing his position of authority. And because of that, that establishes his message. I guess there's really a lot going on here. We're going to kind of brush past some of that to get to the real issue a little further on. But that's sort of what he's doing. He's establishing his authority in the face of these detractors in a twofold way by saying, have I not seen Jesus our Lord? It's one of the requirements for an apostle. You must be an eyewitness to the resurrection of Christ. And Paul on the road to Damascus was given that privilege and that opportunity. He was also there called to carry the gospel to the nations. And he says in the end part of verse 1, are you not my workmanship in the Lord? And so there he clarifies that he is the one who has brought the gospel that has changed them. They have come to Christ because of his ministry. So he has this resurrection eyewitness account of Christ, and he has this apostolic ministry of carrying the gospel to them. And so he can claim rights, he can claim privileges because of who he is. In verse 7, we see that privileges are given as a common practice. Paul's making this argument about rights and personal privileges that are his. He says even the soldier doesn't pay to go to war. He gets compensated and provided for. The farmer and the shepherd all get compensation from their jobs. There are appropriate perks, as it was, connected with these jobs. And I know that there are perks associated, as it were, with being in the ministry. In verses 8 to 10, there are privileges given based upon Scripture. When he says there is not, the ox is not muzzled, in verse 9, he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5. And it's interesting that the context of that quote in Deuteronomy is not making God out to be an animal rights activist, but it's to demonstrate the principle that care ought to be shown for those who serve you, be it animal or a person. And in fact, the Deuteronomy passage is speaking to maintaining the integrity of a person who's being punished. We don't want to take away their integrity in the process. Even the ox, he says, isn't muzzled as it's treading out the grain. So we take care of those who are serving us. There's a dignity that's designed for men who are created in the image of God. Verses 11 and 12 point out the privileges that are given based upon justice. When Paul says, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? And he's essentially saying, what value do you place on spiritual things? You know, if folks who do temporal work around you get paid for doing that, isn't spiritual investment worth even more than that to you? And isn't it worth even more a response from you? And he seems to indicate that they're already doing this for others in verse 12. If others share this rightful claim, so evidently they've already been making provision for other people who have had a ministry service amongst them. Then Paul says, don't we even more have that privilege or right? Because we're the ones who established this work in your midst. And then finally, in verse 13, or next to finally, privileges are given based on Jewish custom. The Scriptures in Numbers chapter 18 instructed the people to give to the priests their due for the work that they were doing in the temple. And he gives that example. They don't have to go far, but just to the temple to see that happening in verses 13 and following. Don't you know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And so